Well, I wonder if you was here for the last services of the year last week. If you were, well, last Sunday morning we were treated to the excellent use of modern technology. Something which I'm very sorry you will not find me being able to use. Technology left me behind a long time ago. During the service, Ed referred to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What fantastic words to finish an old year and to start a new year. And then in the evening, because I'm terrified to leave him out, Bob closed with these words: the eternal God is our refuge. Like Bob, he did say a lot more before those words, but he closed with those precious words: the eternal God is our refuge. Another wonderful way to finish an old year and to start a new year. Corrie ten Boom said this: if I look out at the world, I get distressed. If I look in on myself, I get depressed. But when I look to the Lord, I am at rest. The eternal God is indeed our refuge. Here at Westgate Chapel, not only are we starting a new year, but we're starting a new chapter in the life of our church. I think it essential, therefore, that at the beginning of this new year, this new chapter in our lives, we should test our spiritual temperature. How are we getting along with our Lord? Do we hear him speak to us? Are we listening? How is our prayer life? How is our reading of God's word? How is our church attendance? Is the eternal God your refuge? How did you develop last year? And what is your intention for this coming year? It's so easy when you're giving the message to give out these sort of statements without looking inward at oneself. So this message applies to me every bit as much as it may apply to anybody else in our congregation this morning. It would have been good to have had time to have read the whole book of Habakkuk this morning. But of course time doesn't permit. But we would have seen immediately just how differently Habakkuk prays in our reading from the way he prays in the first chapter. In chapter 1, anguish fills Habakkuk's life. But in chapter 3, there is assurance. In chapter 1, we find him questioning God. And yet in chapter 3, he is confident in God. In chapter 1, his faith is troubled. But in chapter 3, his faith is triumphant. It's a huge difference. And it happens over a very short period of time. There's only 3 chapters in Habakkuk. What is it that changed him so readily? I think I can sum that up in the words of a hymn writer: I heard the voice of Jesus say. That move from anguish to assurance, from questioning to confidence, from troubled faith to triumphant faith was due to the fact that his faith was true, teachable faith. Thy word, O Lord, is truth. As a police officer, I had to stand in the courts. I had to hold a Bible in my hand, and I had to say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I can look back over 32 years of service and say, I did nothing but tell the truth. Habakkuk was open to learn from and respond to what God was pleased to reveal to him about himself. It was the way he responded to God's revelation. God's revelation of himself that enabled Habakkuk to pray and live with confidence. With confident, triumphant faith. And I want to briefly look at God's revelation. I want to look at Habakkuk's response, and I want us to apply that to our own lives during this coming year. And believe you me, this church under new leadership could take off if we do that and if we are confident in the God whom we serve. In verse 2 of chapter 3, Habakkuk begins, Lord, I have heard. Now, the Old Testament scriptures are wonderful. If you're one of these people that think that the Old Testament and the New Testament don't go hand in hand, let me convince you this morning how important the Old Testament scriptures are to the New Testament. Maybe in part, Habakkuk was responding to what God had told him in the opening two chapters. Perhaps if you get a time later on, just read slowly through Habakkuk. There's only three chapters. It doesn't take long. But read through it and take it in and see the change and what caused the change. But in verses 3 to 15, it's poetry. It was made for a singing, for a song, just like we sing hymns. This prayer was made for a song. It was given to the director of music to put music together to sing it. And this is how Habakkuk no doubt sung his prayer. And in verses 3 to 15 of Habakkuk 3, Habakkuk gives us a wonderful, glorious vision of God himself. As I said, it's in the form of a poetic description of God and the doings based upon what God had already revealed of himself in the past, notably at the time of the Exodus. Just as an aside, if you ever get the chance to read a wonderful book, Christ in Exodus, by a pastor, Stan K. Evans, who's now retired, how I recommend that to you. Let's look at an example. Let's look at verse 3. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. You could read over that so quickly, couldn't you? I guess very few of us here know anything about Teman. I guess very few of us know anything about Mount Paran. Even those of us that read the scriptures quite regularly can easily forget these things. And by golly me, I think I've forgotten far more than I've ever learnt in my latter years, sadly. But what this refers to is God's amazing appearance on Mount Sinai. And if you're taking notes, write down Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 2 to 4. And there you will read about it. Teman was a large town, and it was in Edom. And Mount Paran was the mountain right opposite Teman. So if you live in Bettws-y-Coed in Wales, you will be looking at Snowdon, a tremendous mountain. Well, if you lived in Teman, you'll be looking at Mount Paran. And this refers to the appearance of God on Mount Sinai. The reference to his glory is a description of his appearance on Mount Sinai. And we all remember how God appeared in his Shekinah glory on that mountain. God in his fullness revealed himself and spoke. And then verse 11. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. Well, we've already mentioned Joshua this morning. Joshua the baby. What about Joshua in the Old Testament scriptures? Verse 11 refers to the stationary sun and moon that's referred to in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. Habakkuk is looking back. He's looking back at the time of the Exodus. He's looking back to what God revealed about himself then. And I guess he's pretty impressed. What Habakkuk is presenting to us here in these verses is a God who is a mighty warrior, the champion of his people, who comes to deliver them by doing battle with his and their foes. Speaking to Bernard this past week of his time out there in Tenerife during this month, yes, he was very nervous. Be truthful to me. Are you always unafraid when it comes to speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ to somebody? When an opportunity is presented to you, how many times have you failed to take that opportunity? And I speak to myself just as much as I speak to you this morning. We were frightened because the person we were going to speak to was 6'7", was 12 foot across on his shoulders, and we were terrified. And we didn't speak. We let God down. But remember, our God is a mighty warrior. Our God never fails. Our God stands with us. He does battle with us. We should never be afraid. He faces our foes because they're his foes. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise to us. How easy it is to forget his wonderful promises sometimes, isn't it? Stand firm. But perhaps the key statement is in verse 13. A very key statement. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Habakkuk is predicting here the one whose name the Lord saves could be paraphrased, God to the rescue. God to the rescue of whom? God to the rescue of his anointed one. It can only refer to Jesus Christ himself, who came to deliver, who came to save his people from their sins. This is God himself to the rescue, telling Habakkuk of what is going to happen. Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. Is this not a dramatic presentation of the gospel message here in the prophecy of Habakkuk? Christ Jesus comes to save us, you and me. In our case, not from the Babylonians, but from our sins. When God comes to the rescue of his people, that means that there is at the same time judgment and mercy. He came to give mercy, but he crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. He strips him from head to foot. How many times, like Habakkuk, do we say to God, why do you allow this to happen? Why do you allow such evilness? That's what Habakkuk did. Boldly came to God and said, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? How different from you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. You see the change in Habakkuk, because God had spoken to him and he had listened and he had taken on board what God has said. When God comes to the rescue of his people, it does mean that there will be judgment. It does mean that there will be people that don't come under his mercy because they do not repent. They will be cast aside. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. Paul says that to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. But then the very following verse, it speaks of God showing mercy towards his people, because you came to deliver. God would that none should perish. God is open to all who come to him in repentance. And this wonderful chapter came about because of Habakkuk's relationship with his God, because he listened to God. I ask the question, does God speak today? Indeed he does. As you look back over your life, can you not see many occasions where God has spoken and guided you? And do you know, we often miss them. And sadly, we often forget. I never forget the day that a newspaper advertisement stood out of a newspaper to me, an advert to join the Metropolitan Police. If you'd known me at that age of 18, you would have known that on the way home from work, where I was working in London, I had to walk past quite a large woodland. I used to cross the road and run like mad, because I was terrified. I was frightened of the dark at 18. And here I am at 19 thinking of joining the police force. And I put it to God and I said, if you want me to join the police force, then make me brave. He didn't. He made me a total coward. But I joined the police force. They accepted me, and I joined with 12 others that day, all who have come out of the forces. I alone had not been in the forces. And I said to God, I love your sense of humour. What are you doing to me? But if this is your will and purpose, please help me to get through these next 13 weeks. He did. And I went out to Brixton and Kennington as a 19-and-a-half-year-old policeman walking the streets by myself. I was terrified. be the first to admit it. I was scared stiff. But God stayed with me. And eventually God showed me why he wanted me in the police force. I was called the vicar. And that nickname stayed with me right the way through my career. I was called a fairy at training school by the others in the class. But you see, I was able to join with the Christian Police Association and serve the Lord throughout my career in the CPA. It meant nothing at the time, but looking back now, I can see how the Lord guided me through my life. And I always used to say, Lord, after 22 years as a constable, if you make me an inspector, I'd love to serve you. And he did make me an inspector. And I was able to serve him for 12 wonderful years as a lay pastor. It didn't cost the two Dagenham churches a penny, because the Lord provided everything. Yes, he spoke to me. And I believe he speaks to you as well. We must listen to everything that he says. He may speak through the word as you read it. He may speak through your prayers. He may speak through the word as it's preached from the pulpit. Open your heart. So what was Habakkuk's secret? Well, his last words reveal it. He enables me. Those words were used by Paul himself in Philippians 4:13. He enables me to do things which I would never have believed I could have done. So how should I seek God? Well, first of all, we should respond to him in reverence. In verse 2a, Habakkuk says, I stand in awe. The Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches us to pray, Our Father. We can come to him readily, as children, coming not to a stern, forbidding parent, but to a gracious and loving Heavenly Father. Indeed, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit prompts us to call God Abba, an intimate term, Father dear. But please remember, we must come reverently, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us to say, Our Father who art in heaven. He is the Almighty One that we come before. Malachi 1:6. He is the creator of this universe. He gave us and gives us all of our needs. He provides everything. He's the Almighty One. We come before him with awe. Please note that word Almighty. It's not Almighty. Some seem to think today that God is our mate. He's the Mighty One. You'll not get anywhere with God if you treat him in that way. He will not talk to you. We must stand in awe, for he is almighty. We can, though, respond with boldness. Habakkuk says, renew or repeat them in our day. God's deeds not only instill awe, they inspire boldness and more confident faith. Habakkuk believed God was able to renew or repeat these in his day. What about in our day? Is our perception of God too small? When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said this in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. There is nothing that our God cannot do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, What is our spiritual temperature for this year? What is our aims for this year? Well, finally, we must show patience. Bob touched on this last Sunday evening. By faith, Habakkuk saw the triumph beyond the more immediate terror. God was telling him about the Babylonians coming and taking everything away. But Habakkuk had faith. He looked ahead. He saw the future. It's not the language of wishful thinking. It's the language of faith. Hebrews 11:1. We can't see what this year has got in store for us. We don't know what the future has. You cannot prove it, therefore, by scientific observation. But you can be confident that those triumphant prospects will come to pass because you can accept them by faith. And you can accept them by faith on the highest authority without the need for a time machine to prove them right. That's faith. Be patient. As Bob said, we're not told when Christ will come again, but come he will. It may be in our time. It may not be, but be patient. He will come. Of that, there is a certainty, because God, this almighty God, tells us. So how should we respond? Well, respond with rejoicing. That's what Habakkuk says. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Life in Habakkuk's time was based on agriculture, crops, livestock. He painted a picture of total devastation. That's repeated in Jeremiah 5:17, where Jeremiah goes even further. Absolutely everything is taken away. The fig tree, vine and olives, they were the choicest products of the land in those days. The very life of the nation was threatened. And in parts of Greece, they still rely on the fig tree and the olive tree. It was like saying today, the banks are bankrupt again. The supermarket shelves are empty. The gas and electricity are cut off. Oil has run out. The internet is totally hacked. And yet, in the most testing of circumstances, triumphant faith says, yet I will rejoice. Not in my circumstances, but in the Lord. As we go through 2018, hold these words of Paul in your heart as we close the message today. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As Corrie ten Boom said, when I look out at the world, I get distressed. You and I will, without any shadow of a doubt, during this year. If I look on myself, I get depressed. And I'm sure we'll do that too. But keep your eyes firmly fixed on the Lord himself. And you will be at rest. And may God grant you that rest through this year and until he comes.